Marvellous. Thank you so much, Jim, for your welcome. It's lovely to be back. I feel cheated out of an extra hour in bed, because when I came over, I put the clocks on, and then last night they had to go back again. So I lost it after all. Those hymns that we sang earlier, if you want to have a quick look, if you've still got the book there, 559, 560, that hymn of Pierpoint. And if you ever go to Bath and see the Avon River snaking its way through the Mendips and so forth, you can understand why he wrote this. It's been so altered that there's actually a verse missing, which kind of fits where I'm taking us this morning, God willing, which is the verse that goes, "For the joy of ear and eye, heart and mind and brain's delight, for the mystic harmony linking sense to sound and sight. Father, unto thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise." And never is that more true than at harvest time, where heart and mind and senses are all linked together. And that previous hymn that we sang, "Come ye thankful people, come," we just had the first verse, but look at the second. "All this world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield." That's the kind of idea that we're pursuing from those scriptures. So thanks, Jim, and thanks very much, Raluca, for reading too. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, grant that my words may be inspired by your Spirit and informed by your word, and open all our hearts that we may be rich soil to grow the seed of your word. And may all the glory be yours alone. Amen. Marvellous. Well, thank you again for your kind welcomes. It's always a joy for me to come back to BCF from BFC, as we've heard. And Jim, I was a bit worried about you checking in on our website, which seems to be perpetually out of date. But such it is with websites. And my geeks always seem to be a little lacking in keeping it up to date. But I like to keep sweet with the geeks, because as scripture says, the geek will inherit the earth. And I've known Brent, I'm going to be slipping in and out of it all the time, I warn you. I've known Basel Christian Fellowship for I think it's over 20 years, because I first started coming when the Pittman family moved here. Those of you that remember them, they're now back in UK. I'm sure you're aware, by the way, that Kelvin and Judith are shortly to be grandparents. And Annabelle, who was a little girl when they came over here, is part of our church family in Brentford with her husband. And she is looking fine now with her pregnancy. Do pray for them, though, because Abraham is a pilot in Nigeria, and that represents huge amounts of separated time. One of the joys of coming back here and being part of your fellowship just for a few hours is to see again the number of different backgrounds and nations and cultures represented here. And particularly at harvest time, this time of year, each one of you must bring a different set of memories and experiences to this time, whether it's Thanksgiving. Do we have any Canadians here, by the way? Yeah, because you separate Thanksgiving like last week, didn't you? Is that right? We've got a Canadian girl in our church 2 weeks ago. Yeah, whereas the Americans have it in November, is that right? Well, there you go. And maybe your memory, I suppose we ought to say the fall, yeah, that you have Thanksgiving and harvest festivals you might remember, or even your roots might be in the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, things like that. Although you'd be glad to know I'm not going to encourage you to go out in the garden and build a tent out of palm fronds and live in it for a week, although that might be a good way to remind ourselves of the wonderful things that God normally provides for us. All of you will be able then to record heart and mind and brain's delight, those scents and feelings and pictures which speak to you of God's provision and remind you of harvest and autumn or fall. My earliest memories are those of an English farm and village. My father was a farm worker, and I was just about big enough to haul hay bales in the days when they had little hay bales, not these massive great big ones they have now, in order to build tunnels and dens and so forth, and ride on the top of the hay cart and appreciate all the smells of the church at Harvest Festival. This is a time, a very, very important time, I feel, where we can remember with thanksgiving our dependence upon the produce of the earth and the provision of God. There's a danger when we are so, what should we say, sophisticated, if that's the right word, that there is a kind of disconnect between our lives and our shopping habits and so forth, and the good earth, as it were. So that's the first thing it's good to remember. It's good to remember also the needs of others, especially where the earth has not, for some reason, yielded its fruits. And so the provision of God needs to come through us with our wealth to supply the needs of others. We had Harvest Festival in our church last week, and we were supporting particularly Tear Fund, if you've ever heard of Tear Fund, the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund, and particularly with regard to East Africa, where they're suffering a prolonged period of drought at the moment. Then a third reason for harvest really is to recall the obligations that we have to care for God's earth, to husband it rather than pillaging and polluting it. And no doubt several of you are involved in that kind of careful and necessary work through the agrochemicals industry here in Basel. There's a fourth way in which we can remember and benefit from the depth of the Harvest Festival experience, and that's to remind ourselves and to learn from all that God clearly wants to convey to us about spiritual truth using the powerful images and examples of the fruitful earth. The Bible is full of that kind of imagery. Farms and vineyards, landowners and workers, soil and seeds, vines and seeds, good fruit and bad, seed time and harvest, it's all there. Growth shows life, and fruit tells its own tale of plenty or paucity, of goodness or its opposites. God, in different places in Scripture, is portrayed as owner, farmer, sower, harvester. His word is the seed, or it's the ground in which that seed is rooted. His people are the soil, or the vine branches. His kingdom is the growing plant. The imagery and the symbolism vary in story and poetry and parable in Old Testament and New, but the basic message is the same, that there is a spiritual life and growth in human existence that finds a living parable in the physical world and in the growth of the natural world, and that the realities of working the ground, of planting and husbanding and watering and growing and fruiting and harvesting, all carry powerful messages and lessons for the fulfilling and the challenging of our lives. So that's where we're going today. The parable of the sower, for example, which was read to us. The sower and the seed, did you ever notice, are exactly the same all the way through, whichever ground the seed falls on. The seed, Jesus tells us, is the word of God. He also, we can assume, because he says it in another parable in the same group, he is the sower. The only variable is the ground. And that represents our hearts and lives, and therefore it represents the receptiveness that we offer the word of God, landing upon our ears and our minds, our openness to God to work within us. So we see in that parable the resistance of the path ground, where the seed never gets a look in. We read of the shallowness of the rocky ground, the busy distractions of the weedy ground, and then the receptiveness of the good soil, which is able to allow the seeds to grow. So it produces 30, 60, 100 fold, but the amount is not the issue. What is the issue is the principle of fruitfulness. The time, the willingness, the effort to prepare the ground of our lives that God has given us, to allow then his work within us. These are the challenges of some of such images in Scripture of human spiritual fruitfulness. So here Jesus tells a story and leaves us to ask ourselves, how does that apply to me? What can we say about our condition? What kind of ground are you at the moment? What kind of ground am I? What kind of ground have I become through neglect or tiredness or hardness of heart? If I feel somehow unfruitful, if I feel kind of unfulfilled, what do I conclude from that? What is my response? Where do I place the responsibility? What do I expect? Do I put the blame on things outside me? Do I expect somehow the seed to be a better quality? Or do I expect the sower to be more generous? Do I expect my church to be more exciting or my preacher more interesting? Or should I rather give time and space to tilling my ground, allowing God to work within me by his Spirit, preparing me as soil, the ground in which that same generous God continues to broadcast his life-giving word? So as I review my spiritual fruitfulness, do I want more seed or a better sower? Or is my constant longing to be better ground and to work on being good soil? Now with that in mind, I actually want to focus on that other parable, that very short, perhaps quite confusing parable in Luke chapter 13. You might like to keep an eye on that. If you will. This is Luke 13, 6 to 9. This parable is unique to Luke's gospel. You won't find it anywhere else. It's the parable of the fruitless fig tree, with a discussion between the vineyard owner and the farmer as to what should happen to the fig tree. So here is a vineyard owner who, as was often done, I gather, in vineyards, has planted this tree among his vines. And he's disappointed in its performance, and he decides to chop it down. And then there is an employed farmer, or a manager, who pleads with him and offers to work on the ground in which the tree is rooted, to fertilize it and dig it and water it, at least until next year. Let me read that little section for you again. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Very significant phrase. Why should it use up the soil? "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Now the question to me is, or the first question to me is, who represents God in this parable? Is he the owner or is he the farmer? Is he the harsh one or is he the gentle one? And assuming also that Jesus' parables usually leave us to apply the story to ourselves, the question then is, where do I fit in, and how then should I respond? Now this passage, did you notice, as it was read to us, did you notice the context of it? It's set in some teaching about repentance. And Jesus has just asked people, in the first 5 verses, whether they thought that those who had suffered attacks or accidents that were in the recent news were any more sinful than anyone else. And each time, in verses 3 and 4, he says, no. Which, by the way, is a very significant thing for him to say, and that's a whole other discussion you could have another time. But at the same time, he says, although those people didn't suffer in direct consequence of their sin through an accident or an attack, it should at the same time remind us that everyone is in need of repentance, and any one of us could stand before God by tomorrow, so we should prepare before it's too late. So you or I could be flattened by a Basel tram any day. The question is not, are you more naughty than somebody else who didn't get flattened by a Basel tram? Or rather, is it just a reminder that that is always a possibility and we should prepare, like the old slogans have, to meet thy God? Like the chap who walks around with a placard saying, the end is nigh, and then says, oh, but I'll see you tomorrow. We do have that kind of duplicity of thought, don't we? You see, it wouldn't mean if you become ill in a certain way or suffer some mishap, it wouldn't mean that you're any more wicked than someone else. But the possibility of that happening, Jesus is demonstrating, and the fragility of our day-to-day lives are good reason to sort our life out. And good reason to keep our life perpetually sorted out before God in terms of being prepared to meet him. And to prepare in this context, as Jesus says in verse 5 and elsewhere, to prepare means to repent. To rethink a life that is naturally, in a fallen world, resistant to God's presence and love. See if I am in any way resistant. Just check the ground out. Are you getting weedy and rocky? Are you getting barren soil, as it were? Are we at all resistant to the falling seed from the hand of the unavoidable sower, who is God? Should we be reworking our soil because it's grown thin through lack of tilling? Or we've become stony, rocky ground through lack of sifting? Or we've become weed-ridden through the neglect of busyness? And consequently, we are less fruitful as God's children than he or we would want. So hard on the heels of that rather sobering call, Jesus tells this little story. This fig tree hadn't produced for 3 years, which I am told by fig tree experts, not that I know many of you understand, but their wisdom has found the way into the Bible commentaries, for which we preachers are always grateful, that it takes about 3 years for one of these things to fruit. But anyway, here he is. The tree should be chopped down, or should it be given another chance for just one more year? Have you still got the basic question in mind? Which side of the argument is God on? Is he the owner or the farmer, and how does that affect me? Well, I want to sit on the fence. That's an extension of the agricultural imagery, you understand. If the story is to represent, if the story is to represent both a warning and an offer, both a challenge and an invitation to us in the context of life's uncertainties, then I think there is a lot of God in both characters. I would go so far as to say both characters represent God in this story. The owner and the farmer, he is both. As Habakkuk tells us, or demonstrates to us, when he says, "Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy," that there are two sides, many facets, of course, but these two sides in the character of God. In an uncertain world, when lives can be lost in a moment, God is forever certain. God is unchanging in all aspects of his character, and therefore he remains both judge and savior. He is both the owner and the farmer. Now, the weight of Scripture demonstrates to us that God is pure and righteous, and that therefore he is bound to react against evil. He is fundamentally going to act and react against our rejecting of him and against our being spiritually unfruitful. That's what Romans chapter 1 and 2 are all about. The latter part of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2. Check it out later. Because in the end, that part of God implicates judgment. It is inevitable. But Scripture shows too that God is also loving and compassionate and understanding. And that means that he equally provides a way out for us. He is judge, he is also savior. He has a salvation plan that saves the fig tree in the short term and then works on it to bear fruit in the long term. Fruit that will last, of course, Jesus says elsewhere. So in this story, we see the two sides of God in, if I may put it this way, a dilemma. It is a window on a divine discussion, if you like, that takes place over each one of us. Anger and love. Judgment and mercy. God is the landowner, the planter of the fig tree, and true to his character, he expects the tree to reflect himself. He expects it to produce fruit, and it hasn't. Then God the farmer, the husbandman of the fig tree, also true to his character, wants to save the tree and give it another chance. One holds out the threat, the reality, that in the end, whether it's now or next year, the fruitless tree is in for the chop. But the other one holds out the promise to save the tree and make it fruitful. Both sides are true God. Both sides reflect parts of his character. Well, we're not told, as is true, by the way, of most of Jesus' parables, we're not told what happens in the end. I like to think that with a fresh digging and some water and some fertilizer, the tree produced the goods, even if only a little. Its life was saved by the farmer, and it became fruitful. The farmer saves it in two ways. Firstly, by delivering it from death, and then by working round it, digging, watering, fertilizing. And if you treat the parable as an allegory, in which every element means something, then you may imagine what the equivalents of the digging and the watering and the fertilizing are in our spiritual lives and in our personal Christian disciplines. What we are told in this parable is a powerful exposure to the contrasting character of God and the need to allow him, in fact to ask him, to work his salvation plan upon us. Firstly, to save us now so the tree doesn't get chopped down. And secondly, to work on us in the longer term to produce what St. Paul elsewhere describes as the fruit of the Spirit in obedience to his command that we should be holy as he is holy. We could also look at John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, about being part of the vine, where God prunes the bits of the vine that are not fruitful so that they may be more fruitful. The point is that God longs for everyone to know and love and reflect him. He longs for all of us to find fulfillment and joy, even in small ways, by bearing fruit. And fruit, of course, is as variable as we are. And the sheer quantity is not the issue. But, of course, our opportunity doesn't last forever. God longs for each of us to turn to him, to allow Jesus to stay the hand of the axe, or indeed to take the blow of the axe in our place. And God longs for his Holy Spirit to dig around our roots and pour in fresh life water, give us his fertilizing grace and power, and see us blossom joyfully, beautifully, and then fruit in godly lives, good works, no matter how great or small, no matter how new or old our fig tree may be. Do you see, by the way, how that all takes us back to the nature of the soil? It's as if the tree itself is almost a separate matter. Its fruit, or lack of it, is really just the evidence of a life being lived, whether fruitfully, or as the landowner says, coming back to this, do you remember, using up the soil. What does that mean? I ask myself, as I sit in my church family, am I just using up the soil? Same in BCF, I imagine. I don't know most of you. Are you just using up the soil of this church? Or are you allowing God, by digging and watering, fertilizing with you, to produce fruit for your church family and beyond in terms of growth, in time, in love, in service, in giving, however it may be? We are all evidence of a process going on in all of our lives. And it's not wrong to see this in ourselves. It's not boasting to see the work of God in your own life, or indeed the lack of it. We are all evidence of a process going on. We're all evidence of the transaction going on between the farmer and the ground. Yes, there was a transaction earlier between the landowner and the farmer. But please God, through that, you've become the tree that got saved. And you're now being worked on. So the transaction now is between the farmer and the soil. Between God the farmer and me. My fruitfulness is the evidence of God's work in my life. It's a demonstration of his Spirit's power in generating spiritual growth and fruit in me as the months and the years go by. And no tree is so barren and no soil is so arid that God cannot transform it when we allow him to do so and when we work with him to that end. Now, we mustn't take the parable too far, as if that fig tree would live forever if it bore fruit, but get the immediate chop if it doesn't. Our timings are in God's hands, just as are the days of the fig tree. But one day will be my last, and I want to have been saved for good works now and continually. I want to be ongoingly dug and cleansed and fertilized by the Holy Spirit so that I can go fruitfully into God's presence in my day-to-day life, going into his presence, and then ultimately when I meet him. Of course, like the ground that we plough, as I think our hymn is going to say later on, like the ground that we plough, it is an ongoing work. God's Spirit does not turn us over once, and that's it. That would be a remedy for spiritual tiredness, for gradual loss of fruitfulness, for hard path ground, for shallow rocky ground, for weedy overgrown ground, if we thought that God did this once and then that was that. And maybe that has crept into my spiritual life at times, and maybe into yours. Or as the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, puts it in one of the letters to the churches in Asia, he says, you lost your first love. You got dug over once, and then you didn't let it happen again. God's good soil gets tilled pretty much all the time, and watered and fertilized. And it is my job in my life, and yours in yours, to facilitate him, to be ready, willing, open, to give the time, to give prayer, to give study time, to give church fellowship time, to have the desire. It's what St. Paul calls, in different contexts, making every effort. So I allow God to dig round my roots and put in the fertilizer of Bible teaching and the water of prayer. Use what comparisons you like, but ultimately God then gives the growth. As it has been said, I think, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we should work as if it all depended on us, but pray as if it all depended on God. If I can work with God on the soil of my life, the seed, the tree, the vine will look after itself, in a sense. Or as Jesus put it elsewhere, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all this growth, all this spiritual life will be added unto you. And for us, as God's children, all these things will be the fulfillments and the joys of life in all its fullness, which, of course, is what Christ came to bring. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the relevance and the challenge of your word. And we look, each one of us, into our own personal spiritual lives and our godly fruitfulness, and we ask the difficult questions. And we look into our corporate life as a church family here, and we ask, what kind of ground are we? And Lord, we do pray, each one of us and together, that you would make us good, deep, rich, well-cultivated soil that will produce the fruits of godliness and righteousness that you would love to see, and we would be fulfilled in showing. Hear our prayer, for we ask in Jesus' own name. Amen.